Hallelujah. All right, take your seat. Amen, amen. Praise God. Before I start the subject for today, handling the scriptures rightly, amen, I just want to exhort you on something before I start teaching. Go to Philippians. The believer in Christ must understand that God has provided everything. And you know, to the mere man or the natural man, or say the unlearned, that statement usually doesn't come home or make sense. Because the next question always is, if God has provided everything, then why is this like this and that like that? Why? Okay, but there must be a knowing, praise God, there must be a knowing, I must cross over, I want to do something. There must be a knowing, there must be a knowing in you of what God has fully supplied and provided. Now, that knowing will cause you to act or function a certain way. It will cause you to act or function a certain way. Now, let's observe someone and see his disposition to the things of God. Because at times, for the ignorant or the lazy-minded one, you say, because God has fully supplied, therefore, I don't need to do as much. I say, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, why did he create the devil? Those are the kind of mentalities from the ignorant, the lazy-minded, and such likes. If God is able to heal, why didn't he heal when I cried upon him for so and so? So, there's always that thing of God has fully supplied. So, I mean, we shouldn't stress. We shouldn't stress. But see something. Philippians 2, are you there? Okay. Verse 25. Philippians 2, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. See how he describes him firstly. My brother and companion in labor. My companion, my partner, my fellow worker in labor. And fellow soldier, fellow soldier. So he worked as hard as Paul did. Perhaps you can say he followed Paul. in his labor or laboring. Now, he says, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Praise God. He that ministered to my wants. See, it's important to know this name. Is by the way, I'm still going on to say what I want to, but this is coming to mind. And we also talked about it. Was it last week or the week before? When it comes to spiritual things, tables get to turn. Tables get to turn. What do I mean? Before the Lord Jesus, the poor will be called rich. The rich will be called poor. What do I mean? You can be wealthy on earth, which there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But if you are not diligent, if you are lazy, if you do not put in your best to spiritual things, you may eventually be ranked poor spiritually. The one who was poor materially will be rich. Rich in good works, rich in reward. Here he says, this guy is your messenger, but see what he's doing. In the book of Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's servant, but he labored well with Paul. What do I mean? I think I mentioned this last week. Guard against putting your confidence in wealth and riches. Guard against putting your confidence in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Not that he says, charge those that are rich in this world not to be rich, but to be poor or average or moderate. No. He says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God who gives richly unto us all things to enjoy. In Revelation chapter 3, from verse 14 to 18, what Jesus revealed to the Apostle John about a particular church, the church at Laodicea, was because of this. When he said, you are not cold, you are not hot, you are lukewarm. That lukewarmness had to do with, because you read in verse 18, he said, I know thy works. Oh, maybe that's 17. 18. Because you say that you are rich. You are increased with goods. Not knowing that you are poor, wretched. What does that mean? It means that a man who is supposed to boast and labor in spiritual things or spiritual riches now begins to put his confidence in money, in wealth, in riches. Spiritually, that man will discover that he's poor. Don't forget what I said, spiritually. Amen? God is not the God that you're a billionaire now, you're not serving him, he will now take it away. You now become poor. Then, he's teaching me. No. God's not that kind of God. He leaves you with the billions. Amen? Are we in church together? He leaves you with the billions. I mean, if God takes, that would mean God is envying you. Or is jealous. And you lua she lure you, kuna wasuki. Oh, shame you, oh, shame you. Oh, do well, oh, just follow Bala. Hallelujah. Moa do well. Any your local, a larger meta. So daddy lie. Now you kill him. Oh, do well, oh, just follow Bala. And me, I'm alive. I don't have any house, but me, I'm alive. Someone who has house, even three story, he has died. But me, I'm alive. I thank you, Lord. Don't sing it. Don't dance to it. If you dance to it, it will enter you, to get into you. Amen? Just thank God. We don't have money to eat. So people who have money to eat, they are spending it in the hospital. They are buying oxygen every day. Are you judge? Your messenger. That's why I said all of that. Verse 25. Your messenger. But you see, your messenger is the one that ministered to my wants. Okay? You can look at that from two perspectives. It could also be the one that the people he writes to sent. With their collections or giving to Paul. Okay, subsequently we'll find out which one it is. Are you there? Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. That he had heard, right, that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, 27, are you there? Nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in what? Reputation. Because, verse 30, are you there? Can we read together? One, two, go. Because, again, verse 30, one, two, go. Because, for the, can you see that? It's a mentality and a disposition that the saints of God must have when it comes to service to God. I mean, for some people, it's just too easily discouraged. Too discouraged. The weather will just change color. You don't turn your back. I'll go back home. It looks like it wants to rain. Rain. So it's just news. You just heard that tomorrow they will increase fuel price. I don't know if that's, I'm just saying. That they will increase fuel price, and now it will now affect many things. You just look at the money left with you. Yeah, I'm not going to church again. Because for the work of Christ, it was nigh unto death. A prosperity people will not like this. Paul said, hold such in reputation. Don't call him stupid. Regard him. Put honor on him for that kind of service. The seeming word of faith, you know what I said, seeming word of faith, would say, would regard everything, you know, must be positive. Positive. Things must, I mean, yes, you can be a pessimist and be a believer. You can be filled with negativity and still agree that the word of God is influencing you. But when it comes to serving other people, we have an ultimate example to always follow. Jesus died before he rose again. His resurrection is our glory today. Before that glory, he died. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians 3 and 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. A lot of people put full stop there, but don't. It continues. And the fellowship of his suffering. Of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. So it must be your mentality. John said in 1 John 3:16, hereby pursue with the love of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. He laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You must have it. If not, you will not be serving God aright. You will serve God from the place of convenience. You will be complacent. With your service to God. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He was sick, nigh unto death. What can we say about you? Because, no, you can't even start like that. I'm not calling you what you are not. Amen. My prayer is for you that you are Epaphroditus. Not say amen. You don't like that one. You like to be Gaius. You don't like to be Epaphroditus. I hope you got what I just said. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to him. So for some, it will be because he was sick, he knows how God again. Because he was sick, he withdrew from serving God. Because he was, of course, if someone is terribly ill and cannot move a part of the body, it will be difficult, right? Because he was broke, he didn't serve God. Because he was looking for a job, he didn't serve God. Because he was, we could go on and on and on. Whereas, the reverse is the case. For the work of Christ, I don't want to say some things. Maybe I could say it and put the right perspective to it. For the work of Christ, he was jobless. For the work of Christ, it was, I'm not saying lose your job, don't be able to provide for yourself and your family, and say, you know, the Bible has a verse for you there. Amen? In fact, two. First, we'll be letting that stone stew no more. Let him work. The other is he that does not provide for his family. He is worse than what? An infidel. Say, you look like an unbeliever when you do that. Okay? But the mentality must be there. Until you begin to see the service of God as risks that you take. Not what you do when it is convenient, when you have the time. For Epaphroditus, he risked, his life, right, for the work of Christ. Is that it? He risked, his life for the work of Christ. When John said, lay down your life for the brethren, it doesn't mean go and die as Jesus died. No. It means be sacrificial. Risk. Take risks so that another can be blessed. I mean, some people are not even willing to take risks for their own spiritual growth. Not willing to take risks for your own spiritual development. Amen, amen. So I say to you, and I remind you, how do we even say it? Do more for the Lord. Have this mentality and disposition. As a child of God, in your service to God. This is how Jesus served us in redemption. He died and rose again. That's how we serve him. Having been redeemed. We will be partakers of his suffering so that others can be blessed. Amen? So that others can be blessed. You don't just grow spiritually because you are in the right church. You grow spiritually because you are diligently putting to use what the right church is giving to you. It's because you are in total submission to the training of the Spirit in that right church. Okay, not just because you're there, but because you are diligent. That's how to grow spiritually and serve the Lord appropriately. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Say with me, say, I trust the Lord for strength. I trust the Lord to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, to serve the Lord as I should, and serve the saints as I should. I trust the Lord to be daily strengthened to walk with God as I should. In Jesus' name, I have prayed. Amen. Okay, handling the scriptures rightly. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Unto all good works. Okay? We have looked at this, and the exhortation remains to continue, okay, to endure, to abide, to stay with what you have learned, and not only that, to be assured of what you have learned or are learning. That is, to be firmly persuaded of. To be firmly persuaded. Firmly! So it goes from, this is what they taught, to this is what I believe. Hey, are you there? Did you get that? It goes from, this is what they taught, or this is what I learned. When I taught, that's past tense of teach, not thought. This is what they taught. This is what I believe. It goes from that to the other. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can you see that? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. So don't just learn. Make a decision to move to assurance. Make a decision to come to assurance. As you learn, it's good to learn, but you must resolve to come to persuasion. Firmly persuaded of. So all those things that usually happen to people, I mean, it used to be very painful while I was on campus, where you'll be hearing people who serve the Lord, who are even in leadership positions, are talking back at those who are currently serving on campus, saying, when you see the real world, you will calm down. I will not calm down in Jesus' name. I shall not calm down. I'll be on fire in the name of Jesus. Yeah, don't worry. When you have two kids, when children come on the scene, you will know that it's not about skabash. Get the joke. We don't say that here. We speak with tongues or pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Say the. Just talking about the church structure, leadership, submission, accountability, just begin to, no, it pains my heart. What you are learning, you must continue in it. You must move to assurance. You must become the example those that are coming behind are looking up to, that, wow, wow, wow. That one is on fire. That one is an example I will follow. Amen? Of course, in verse 15, it speaks about the capacity the scriptures have to teach salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That is why they are called sacred writings, hieros gramma. To teach. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And then in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It is helpful or advantageous toward teaching. When you teach, it leads to conviction or persuasion. That's reproof. When there's conviction, it leads to correction or a restoration to an upright state, all right state. Better still, improvement of life and character. Whoever says the word of God should not change you. Yes, I know some people miss it from the perspective of only wanting to accept the truth of God's word based on the character of the preacher. Now, it is common sense. If someone can readily see that what you are preaching has influenced you, it will be easier to take. But God did not send men to minister their character. Amen? Hey, are you there? He sent them to preach and teach his word, his truth. They are not God. But nobody should use that too to say, I don't have to live right. You are amongst men. Imagine someone comes and says, this thing, it cleanses the blood vessels. When you drink it, you'll be stronger. And the person drinks it before you and begins to feel dizzy. Boom! And just falls down. Will you drink it? Say, no, don't worry about him. It will cleanse my own blood vessel. Cleanse with it. He's cleansing this one's heart. Maybe he's even cleaning the entire blood vessel. He's not removing the dead. He's removing the blood vessels. That means I should not drink it. No. Okay? So you must understand the difference. So I was saying that you cannot say or claim to be a student of the word, and it is not improving your life and your character. It must be changing you. The word of God is to bear fruits in our lives. The parable of the sower. Those who received the word, and don't forget, they did something with it. They took delight in what they heard. Those are the ones that became fruitful with the word. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. It must change you. It must change your speech. Your manner of behavior amongst men. It must. It must. And then correction, of course, would eventually end up in education. That's instruction in righteousness. Education, training, tutorage. You become sound, educated, enlightened. Literate in righteousness. You become exposed when it comes to righteousness, the things that be of God. You become exposed, civilized. I remember a video comes to mind that I saw on the social media. You know, I mean, some people are just wicked. They controlled a drone. I don't know, maybe that just happened, or they purposely did it so that they could get some content. They controlled a drone to a woman's house, maybe village, I don't know, but I don't know. But maybe it looked like they controlled it there. As soon as the woman came out and saw it, she couldn't stand up. It felt like one wish had come. Hey, Apple, Apple, Apple! It's a drone, a camera that's just flying, that's all. So exposure will now make you behave, right? Hey, are you there? Exposure will make you, I've seen it before. Oh, I know. I know how it works. Amen? Or maybe never been in a plane, and then it wants to take off. I say, he's doing me one kind. Or when he's about to land, you know, I know a lot of forming goes on the plane. People form a lot. I remember my dad was on one plane, and then, I mean, something I'd never experienced before. And he was beginning to get paranoid. He would look around, he would almost want to get up. He would, very strange, funny sounds and the way the plane was going. So he was reacting his own way, but looking around and then seeing everybody come, he just kind of maintained his cool and just sat there. When the plane landed, say, hallelujah! So now they hold them before. Praise God! When it comes to the things of God, proper teaching of the scriptures makes you exposed, civilized. When it comes to spiritual things, civilized, you're exposed. You know how to behave. Hallelujah. You know how to behave. You know how to function. Hallelujah. And then he says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay. Of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that is also another verse that helps us. Paul tells Timothy to make diligence, or to be diligent to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I remember that word, rightly dividing, othotomeo, or othotomeo, O-R-T-H-O, T-O-M-E-O, O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. A word that figuratively means to handle aright, or to teach the truth correctly, to handle aright, or to teach the truth correctly. So there is a right way to handle the scriptures. That also means there's a wrong way to handle it. Like I told you, where some easily tell everybody, read the Bible. Yes, you have to read, if you believe the Bible, the message of the Bible, the gospel of Christ, if you believe it, you should read it. But that thing is like, I mean, it's generally like a fallacy. It's just like telling people, just randomly telling people, say, get a PhD. No. Yes, you can read the Bible, but it doesn't mean you can understand. Amen? I say, read it for yourself. You know, don't let them deceive you. And that's great. That's okay. But you can handle it wrongly. You can take the Bible and read it the way you're not supposed to. Praise God. I mean, till today, many people take Genesis 1 as history, as though Moses was telling us how the world began. But no, that was not his point. When Paul was going to explain Moses to us in Genesis 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shine in our hearts, to give the light of knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus." Eh? So that's what Moses was saying. Moses was telling the children of Israel that God is able to cause light to shine out of darkness in the heart of man. Ah! So that was his point. But you can take it and handle it wrongly. And begin to say this and that and this and that. Amen, amen. In Genesis 2, 16 to 17, God said, "Of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day you eat it, you surely die." Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Said that to Abraham. Adam, not Abraham. He said that to Adam. And then in Genesis 3, the serpent came. And of course, the serpent is the devil. Okay? The serpent was used to describe the devil, the cunning one. Okay? So I don't think you should begin to believe that there was a time that the serpent used to throw until it did what it did. Went to, then God now said, "Cursed are you, from the day you crawl your belly." So the hands just went inside. Amen? Are you there? If this is hitting you big, sorry. We are diligent here with the Bible. Amen? And then they ate of the tree that they shouldn't eat. And then, of course, they died. But in Romans chapter 5, when Paul read that and was explaining Moses to us, they won't say anything three. Ah. Paul, which scripture are you reading? Which Bible are you reading? Romans 5. Let's get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. Romans 5, verse 12 to 14. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, as death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Serpent is not even there. Even the interpretation of the serpent itself, the devil is not even there. Amen? That is, when it comes to sin, a man chooses to sin. Is Adam that brought sin into the world. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've explained that verse verily here. When you say sin in Bible, it's not a spirit. It is offense or the wrongdoing of a man. There is nothing that enters into a man. And makes him to sin without his will. Of course, some can argue insanity and all of that. I say, I don't know what came over me.
You did.
I'm saying, you don't know what came over you. Say, when I came back, I was hungry. The donut was calling my name, calling my name, calling my name. They put 4 donuts on the shelf. You ate everything. And you don't know what came over you. You ate 1. You didn't stop. You ate 2. You ate 4. You don't know what came over you. Amen. Just say it was sweet and commend the person that made it and pay for your sins. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, then death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that are not sin, that was similar to Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And if you read all the way down to 21, all you find is offense, disobedience. No tree, no fruit. Some even think that it was apple that they ate. I mean, can you believe some people try to push the narrative of apple products? That's the eating apple, you know, apple eating. Use good things in your life. The eating apple is not apple. Amen. Did you see 3 in Romans 5? Disobedience. God said, don't do, and he did. That was the message there. Not that you eat a fruit and God will be angry with you. Amen, amen. If you eat anything that is supposed to be edible, when you take it, some of it nourishes your body, the rest passes out as waste. Amen? The point in Genesis chapter 2 to chapter 3 is that God said, do this. God said, life can only be received when the Son of God is believed upon. That's the tree of life. But the devil came and said, there is another tree that you can eat from and you will receive life. That's deception. That is what many religions do today. When they tell people, I mean, they even successfully dissuade some Christians to make them believe that Jesus is one way. And there's another way. No, the only way. If you don't eat of the tree of life, you will eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. So you won't let the devil tell you that eat of this other tree, and what God promised when you eat of the tree of life will happen to you. That's what happened in Genesis 3. Amen? So the point is disobedience. Disobedience. You must handle the scriptures rightly. The scriptures that we have today are not there because, okay, they are written in English, so you can read. Therefore, you can navigate through successfully. No! No! Amen, amen? So, let me say the scriptures must be handled rightly. As Paul said to Timothy. In Luke 24:25-27, particularly 27, Jesus began from Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He explained thoroughly. You remember that word explained? Diamineo. Or new, sorry. Diamineo. D-I-D-I-E-R, sorry. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. He explained thoroughly. The scriptures require explanation. Explanation. There are those who also stay with the epistles and don't read the scriptures, which is not also right. I mean, there's an old saying, still true today, still needful and wise today. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. We'll get to that shortly. So there's no book that you must refuse to read or put aside or say, ah, this one is in the past. No. Nope. So if you observe again 2 Timothy 2:15, when it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it means handling the scriptures aright to present the word of truth correctly. Handling the scriptures aright to present the word of truth correctly. Amen? Then in Luke 24, verse 44, Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things will fulfill which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46. And he said unto them, thus is written, and thus be of Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, in verse 45, two words we'll just briefly observe. The first word is dianoigo. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. G. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. It's a word that was translated opened. Opened E. Or E opened. He opened, dianoigo, is a word that means to open thoroughly. Now, you know that it was teaching from the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms, right? So this had to do with teaching. So figuratively, is a word that means to expound or to cause to understand. To cause to understand. And when we are done with 44 to 46, we'll quickly get back to what transpired before 25 to 27 to get what is going on here. Okay? Now, that's the first word. Did you get it? There, no ego. The second word is the word suniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. S-U-M-I. Sorry, N, S-U-N-I-E-M-I, suniemi. It's a word, of course, it was translated understand in verse 45. Okay? That they might understand. That's the word suniemi. It's the word that means, that is to put together. That's what that word means, to put together. That is, to mentally comprehend. To mentally comprehend. Also, it's a word that means to set or bring together. To set or bring together. Or to set or join in the mind. To set or join in the mind. Are you there? Have you played some games before? Puzzles? And then you're supposed to arrange something. And if you rush, or maybe if you play chess, where you think in moves, several moves ahead before you make one move. Say, if I make this move, the implication is that it may likely play this or this, and the implication is that it will likely take this or that, and then you go again. So if I play this and it's not able to play this, then I can play this. So you think ahead, then you make this choice. Or the puzzles, where, no, don't let me just move this like this. How do I get this here? I will move this way, and then I will eventually achieve this. So you have not played the puzzle, but in your mind, you have rearranged. You have seen that that move is possible, right? Now, that's what that word means, suniemi. In simple terms, what did he teach them? He taught them concerning himself from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So they began to set together or bring together the sacred writings, the writings of the prophets. It began to come together in their minds. They began to mentally comprehend why Moses said what he said. In Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers. Amen? The Psalms began to make sense. Oh, this is why Moses said, this is why David said this. This is why the other psalmists too said this. The writings of the prophets, from Joshua to Malachi, save the Psalms, began to make sense. They began to bring it together. Oh, that's why Isaiah said this. Oh, that's why this was said. Oh, that's why Jeremiah said this. Oh, so all along. Now, let's get back to Luke earlier in 24. When Jesus, let's just do it from 19. I may not read just because of time. Just scatterly give us what was said. You know, I say concerning Jesus of Nazareth now, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and one and all of that. He said that the chief priests took him, they delivered him, they killed him, and then, or he was condemned to death, he was crucified, and so we trusted that, you know, it should have been he that would redeem Israel. You know, but beside all of this, the third day that he's been killed. And some people even went to his tomb, you know, and they made us astonished because Jesus wasn't there. Okay? They didn't find him. They saw vision of angels, and the angels said he was alive after all of that. And that's why Jesus responded in 25 by saying, "O fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Okay? So intelligently, what would you see? That what the prophets were saying through the scriptures is that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. So if you rightly handle the scriptures, what you will see is that God, through the prophets, already predicted that Christ will suffer. He will die. He will be buried, and he will be raised from the dead. He will suffer, he will enter into his glory. So, he calls them to mentally comprehend. The scriptures now came alive. Why? Because they now saw the message. Are you there? Because they now saw the message. So that's the word understand in verse 45. He expounded. He caused them to understand. the scriptures. Amen? Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Are you in church? 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and sought diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what a woman of time the Spirit of Christ was in them to signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Again, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Let's observe these words. When he says, have inquired, it's a word that means to search out. That is, to investigate. When it says inquired, to search out, that is, to investigate. So, figuratively, that word means to seek after. Carefully or diligently. So, yes, I understand the scriptures are in parables and all that, but never just think the scriptures are just there. Just, you know, they were carefully given to man by God through his prophets. Okay? So, he says, the prophets have inquired. They investigated, they searched out, they sought after carefully, diligently. That's the word ekzeteo, E-K-Z-E-T-E-O. From two words, ek and zeteo. Zeteo means to seek in order to find. Okay? Again, ekzeteo, that's the word we've been describing since, from two words, ek, ek, and zeteo, z-e-t-e-o. To seek in order to find. Interestingly, search diligently is literally the same meaning. To explore, to search out. Or a different word. Exerunao. E-X-E-R-E-U-N-A-O. E-X-E-R-E-U-N-A-O. Okay? So, searched diligently. That's the point. The prophets searched diligently. They sought after diligently. Okay? Verse 11. Searching. Of course, that's like the verb form of, let me say verb form. Yeah, it's also a verb, but of the word search diligently in verse 10. But erunao, E-R-E without the X, E-R-E-U-N-A-O, is a word that means to seek, that is, to investigate. To search, to seek. Of course, exerunao will now mean to search diligently. But that one, the other one alone simply means to investigate, to search, or to seek. Okay? Now, see what he was saying. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. In simple terms, God had a message. His message is that Christ would die and be raised from the dead. What were the prophets now doing? They were now inquiring. They were searching diligently when that will happen. Does that make sense? They were looking for the time that he will suffer and rise from the dead. Amen? They were searching diligently. They were inquiring. They were seeking to find the time that God would accomplish what he promised in Christ's sufferings and his glory. So, I mean, don't think that, I've told you that before. At times, we look at the scriptures as though they were all just saying nonsense. Then Jesus now came and began to read meaning into what they had said, all the nonsense they had said. No! Careful, diligent utterances that require explanation. That's all. Careful, diligent utterances that require explanation. Are you following? Also, a word that would help us too, that's the word did signify. Delo or delu or delo. D-E-L-O-O. Is a word that means to make plain or to give to understand. To give to understand, to make plain or to give to understand. So when it says, searching word, O man of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, the Spirit of God made known to them what shall happen, and also when shall happen. Of course, that shouldn't be strange to you, right? Because by the utterances of the prophets, Jesus taught his disciples. In Acts 1:5, he said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. That was not, gifts of the Spirit working, so to say. That was following the utterances of the prophets. The prophets have signified that on the day of Pentecost, there will be the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will be given. Amen? Are you there? So the prophets inquired, the prophets searched. That is why nobody decided to be prophesying amiss. Anybody that did that, their record is not here. Moses began. And you find that the people that followed learned from the utterances of Moses. There are prophets that you read, all they are doing is explaining Moses. In Zechariah 12 and 1. That's Genesis. David read Moses a lot, and his utterances came from Moses. And he's, I haven't read Moses. He was then inspired by the Spirit to speak about Christ's death, Christ's burial, and resurrection. Amen? So the utterances of the prophets should now be seen as predictions. God witnessing to men ahead of time what will happen. That is why Jesus in Luke 24 and 25 could say to his disciples, O fools, we examine those words. That is slow of heart to believe. Amen? O fools, that is slow of heart to believe. The prophets have spoken now. Why are you sounding like this? Why are you saying, We had hoped that he'll be the one to redeem Israel. And Kaleba, whoa, it's the third day that he has been killed. But, you know, and he was there, walking with them. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Amen? In Matthew 13 and verse 17, Matthew 13 and verse 17. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Can you see that? So Jesus was simply saying to them, they were all prophesying about my day, when I shall be to fulfill the plan of God and the promise of God in the earth. They desired. They looked forward to, because they saw. And then they spoke them out. Inspiredly. The things that you hear and see now, the prophets have spoken. There's many prophets and righteous men have said them ahead of time. Amen, amen. So in 1 Peter 1 and 12, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed, right, to the prophets, right, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things angels desire to look into. So he said many things. He had told you that the prophets inquired and searched diligently. He said salvation. That the prophets have inquired and searched diligently of the grace that should come unto you. He said, search the word of man after the spirit of Christ was never signified when testified beforehand. He had said the sufferings of Christ and the glory shall be followed. He now said, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that are preaching the gospel. So that means the gospel is the message of the utterances of the prophets. And I say, what they inquired and searched is what we are preaching today. Does that make sense? And look at one word. It's the word reported. See the way he used it. And that's the word anangelo. A-N-A-double-G-E-double-L-O. So you're used to not writing N, but you hear it, right? Anangelo. One N, not double. A-N-A-double-G-E-double-L-O. Right? A word that means to announce in detail. A word that means to rehearse. A word that means to show. A word that means to bring back tidings. To bring back. Not to bring glad tidings. To bring back tidings. Amen? To bring back tidings. So in other words, Peter was saying, what we preach today is no different from what the prophet said. It only requires explanation. Does that make sense?
I'll say that again.
What the prophet said is not different from what we preach today. It only requires explanation.
So let me give you what I wrote in my notes as per verse 12, trying to make it come alive. Now, verse 12. What the prophets predicted, or what was revealed, okay, so that we slash, what was revealed to them, they ministered. Which is now reported by them that have preached the gospel unto you. And always remember that word reported. Which is now reported by them that have preached the gospel unto you. So, when you see this verse, and then somebody tells you that the gospel is different from what the prophet said, do you agree? Huh? They reported. His report. Okay? When an incident happens on the road and then causes a lot of gridlock, and then you give your story to the people you met at home. Ah, that traffic was bad. 13 lanes and all of that. And somebody said, I was there. That's not a report. It was just two people that were stubborn. They hit themselves and they refused to leave the road. I said, no, it can't be. If you see that traffic, you are not reporting. You are just conjuring. This is what I think must have happened. That traffic was worse than the one that happened 2 years ago. So let me fix up a story that matches my experience. A report. This is what I saw. Glory to God. So those that preached the gospel preached what they saw from the scriptures. What they saw. What they saw from the scriptures, that's what they preached. Don't forget to bring back tidings. So the prophets had spoken, uttered tidings. When those that preached the gospel brought it back, it was simply via explanation. They explained the gospel that the prophets had spoken inspiredly. They simply revealed, explained, expounded what the prophets had spoken already. Amen? Amen? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we need to run now. 2 Peter 3, from verse 9 to 14. Can you dash there quickly? 2 Peter 3, 9 to 14. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, come on. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, with a great noise, seeing then, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, Amen? Now, in verse 14, when he says, be diligent, same word, spoudazo, that Paul used in 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Be diligent. Make effort. And if you follow what he said from verse 9 all the way down, it was simply an admonition. The things that God has said through his prophets, be diligent to see what they were saying and to conduct your life after what they said. See and conduct. You find that in verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You are looking for what the prophets had spoken inspiredly about. Okay? So he now says, be diligent so that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen, amen? Now, in verse 15, it now says, and account. The word account simply means consider. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Amen? He has said that in verse 9. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And he has spoken about the scriptures in some way. That is, what the scripture has spoken about, that's what you must see, and that's what you'll be looking forward to, and that's what you conduct your life after. So, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom, the insight given unto him, and written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their destruction. Amen. So, what is Peter saying? We have seen in verse 14 where he says, diligent. Okay. Now, in verse 16, when he says, hard to be understood, hard to be understood, it's a word that means difficult of perception. That is, when perception is difficult. Okay? So that has to do with what was communicated to you is difficult to perceive. Difficult to perceive. It's not easy to see. Now, when we say it that way, that is not easy to see, don't put a blame on the scriptures. Peter was talking about these persons, okay? Not that the scriptures are hard to be understood. He says it was their behavior, their attitude. Okay? The way they handled Paul's epistles, in which are some things hard to be understood. The word refers to perception. So that has to do with the persons, the people. Perception was difficult. Now, the word unlearned is the word amathes. A-M-A-T-H-E-S. It simply means ignorant. The word unstable, okay, is a word that means unfixed or wavering. Wavering. Irresolute. So it describes those people, or it helps you to further see why perception is difficult. Ignorant, one. Unstable, two. Wavering, irresolute, unfixed, unsettled. Now, the next word is the word rest. That's with W. W-R-E-S-T. That's the Greek word streblo. Or streblu, however you want to pronounce it. But I think it's low. S-T-R-E-B-L-O-O. Is a word that means to torture. To torture. Now, figuratively, is a word that means to pervert. This has to do with a message, words. To pervert. So, the unlearned and unstable, they pervert the epistles of Paul, in which are some things hard to understand, the same way they pervert the scriptures unto their own destruction, unto their own ruin or loss. The same way. So like I've told you severally, what was the issue with Paul's epistles and the scriptures? It wasn't the language. It was the inability to reconcile the epistles and the scriptures. That how can you say that these Pauline epistles are explanations of the scriptures? How can you say, okay? How can you say that what Moses was saying in Genesis 1:1-5 is the darkness present in the heart of men? God can cause light to shine out of that darkness when the gospel is preached and that man puts faith in it. How can you say that? How can you say in Romans 5:12? That all of the drama we read in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 is hinged on disobeying God's word. Yes, I get that God said, don't eat. God said, eat. But don't tell me, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's still somewhere in this earth. In fact, it's in Bermuda Triangle. Amen? So the issue was in reconciling. How can you say that the things that Paul said, they're explanations? How? Praise God. I'll close now. So in John chapter 5, verse 45-47. When Jesus said, let me just read and not quote. John 5:45-47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Verse 47. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? What was Jesus saying? Jesus was not saying that if you read Moses, you won't find the gospel there. Jesus wasn't saying, I mean, the way verse 45 started, some will even think that Jesus was saying, Moses accuses men. There was a kind of people that he was talking to at this point. You need to read from before. As far back as the whole trouble began from the beginning of chapter 5. But you can go as far back as verse 14, where Jesus said to that man, be thou made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Then they began to react. In verse 16, they sought to slay him because he had done this thing on the Sabbath day. Amen, amen. So they began to react, and Jesus began to talk. So these are the people he talks to. So he's not saying the writings of Moses accuse every man. Mm-mm. Those who were in unbelief towards it. If you believe Moses, you believe me because Moses wrote of me. So that means the understanding of Moses is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That means handling Moses rightly is to arrive at Jesus Christ. Is to arrive at the message of Christ. Okay? So you must have a different view of those books. 39, right? Amen? Genesis to Malachi? Huh? You must have a different view. They are books carefully, diligently, and intelligently given to us of God through his prophets. The message is therein. It simply requires explanation. So what should you do first? Follow the leading and the guide or the guiding of the apostles. The people that he taught and commanded to teach the world. They are the tour guides in the scriptures. This is what they said. That's what it is. No argument. Because that's what Jesus said to them. Okay? So yes, read the epistles. But don't read them to deny the scriptures. It won't make sense. It's like you're preparing for exams and you're reading the answer. Imagine those textbooks, exercise 1 to 50. You are preparing for exam. You now go to the back and now read exercise 5A, number 1, A, number 2, B, number 3, C, number 4, D, number 5, E. Number three, say, have you read? Yes. Orgery, number one, A. What's that? Just a light way of explaining what we're saying. So you say, I read the epistles, the scriptures are not there. No! The message is there. You didn't see it. Okay? So handling the scriptures rightly will be to present the truth that is therein. To teach correctly the word of truth. So, things to note. I just have three things here. We'll build on that later. Number one, purpose of writing. You must come to the purpose of the writing when reading. You don't just take a verse and say what you want it to mean today. No, there's a purpose for writing. And you must find it. You must arrive at it. This is why this was written. Number two, the writer's language or the prophet's language. Okay, so number one, the purpose of writing. Number two, the writer's language. Don't, because you bought the Bible in 2023, assume that the language therein is similar to the present day language. You will sit down, settle. What did they mean when they sounded this way? What does the Bible mean when it says eat, don't eat? Figurative expressions. To eat is to believe. The writer's language, you stay with it. Understand it. Understand why they sounded the way they sounded. Understand the meaning, those times. I mean, today now, just colloquially speaking, when you say, have they served you breakfast? Begin to think, which one now? When breakfast is breakfast, Abi, but today, now has 2 minutes. I say, where is he? Otilo. You now be thinking, which one are they saying now again? Otilo is simply, it has gone. You get the point. You know, so present day language. I'm sure the Gen Z's are cooking up more. That when they speak around you, you probably be lost. Are you following? There was a language then. Don't assume that Moses had an Android phone and used WhatsApp. Don't assume that your English dictionary today, Moses had it in his library. Don't assume that you will say serve breakfast and Moses will be thinking. Are you there? The writer's language. Number three, biblical terminologies. Biblical terminologies. One that creates a lot of problem to those without, and even some within don't understand, is the term Son of God. John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It's a terminology that means begotten of God. Or, in Jesus' case, God as a man. So, when someone is trying to argue with you that, how is Jesus the Son of God? That, does God have a wife? Shift. Sit down. And listen. That's what you think as Son of God. But sit down, let me explain to you what my Bible calls Son of God. It's not that God is father, some woman is mother, then they now came together in holy matrimony and they now gave birth to Jesus. Son of God in Jesus' case is God became a man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we are sons of God today in Him, by faith in Him. By faith in Him. We are now children of God. We are begotten of God. A Son of God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Thank the Lord. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. As we teach, we are making a commitment to. That's the reason we're also learning. We are making a commitment, amen? To handle the scriptures rightly. Handle the scriptures rightly. To handle the scriptures rightly. Please, I'm sure it's okay. Looks a bit unbalanced. To handle the scriptures rightly. To be level-headed with the scriptures. Not hasty.
Not allowing anyone to push you to say what you're not supposed to say. Not to join a trend or to be a servant and a preacher of God's message. This is what God wants me to say, because this is what He had already said to the prophets, through the prophets. Amen. Amen, amen. Don't forget, they reported. That's our job. Reported. That's where the diligence is. You are diligent with the scriptures so that you exactly report what Moses was saying. When you teach, and Moses says, yeah. You teach from Isaiah, Isaiah says, yeah. Amen? Amen? How do you teach from Psalms? David opens his mouth and says, ah. Where is this guy? Raise your hands, bless the Lord. Thank you.